sorry. Well, good morning. Do we have any verses that are hidden in your heart this morning? Any recitation of our eight verses? Do we have anybody this morning? Jeb? Every week now. This is great. This is a wonderful pattern. That's good for you. Thank you.
Neil, I think that's how you pronounce it. 31. And deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the insolent and cursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes.
Amen.
Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors.
Amen.
Okay. I wasn't counting, so thank you. Thank you very much, Jeb. The challenge has been thrown down, so it's not just eight verses, it's come back again and do it again, like Jeb is inviting us to do, and thank you, Jeb. In the world that I habitate at times in my life, the world of academia and higher education, there's this thing called trigger warnings. How many have heard about trigger warnings? Okay, this group up here has, the rest of you haven't. What's a trigger warning? Somebody help me out. What's a trigger warning? Yeah.
Like you're getting into a subject area that makes me freak out.
Thank you. Perfect definition. Perfect definition. And there's kind of two, trigger warning is, there's just kind of a wisdom, and I do my bell curve whenever I talk about wisdom, in that there's an optimal middle place between two vices. The two vices are, on the one hand, sort of coddling, and especially in higher education where it's kind of the project of higher education to step up to and grab a hold of issues and learn things, especially things that might be unfamiliar, and to broaden our understanding of the world around us and the ideas around us. So there's, on the one hand, it's coddling and it's a little silly and even debilitating, because it leaves people with this idea that they ought to go through life sort of being protected from things that might make them freak out. Yeah.
Isn't that mainly for only conservative ideas that they want to protect them?
Well, not really. It includes things like swearing, rape, child abuse, self-harm, suicide, drug use, descriptions or pictures of medical procedures, corpses, skulls, skeletons, needles, just about anything. For Nancy's case, it would be dogs. She's so allergic to dogs that if she sees a dog commercial, she starts going like that. So I try to, when we're watching television, I try to give her a trigger warning. There's going to be a dog now. On the other hand, we appreciate knowing that a movie is an R movie and not a G-13 or PG-13, whatever it is. We appreciate being given enough information that we can discern and make decisions. It becomes important for us. So not having any kind of warning and just all of a sudden sort of assaulting us with pictures or ideas or whatever without any warning is also a vice. So there's a common sense sort of polite way of saying, you know, this is going to be a little rough. You should be warned. Your children might not need to be in the room, and just things like that. There's a middle ground. The Bible, in many ways, is a trigger warning about life and about human nature. And this morning I want to talk just a little bit about violence. So I just have a quote here I want to start with. This is from a scholar, it's from a scholarly article. Professor Kirk Duggan, 2001, sociologist, social science, social philosopher, he makes this claim, and this is a claim that is made in an environment where absolutes are shied away from. But he makes this claim: violence, an organizing energy of culture, is universally human. True or false?
True.
Absolutely true. Well, I didn't wait for everybody to answer, so. Okay, violence, an organizing, an organizing energy of culture is universally human. And, you know, we've been through in sort of the history of ideas, especially in the Enlightenment, especially people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau, with this idea of sort of the sort of native, you know, goodness of the human being. The noble native, or the noble savage, is what it's actually in French. This idea that we sort of start out with a clean slate, and it's just the corruption of society that makes us end up being violent. That's one view. Another view is actually held by many times, kind of a double view held by the same people, and that is that since we are, in the view of so many, since we are simply the product of evolution, we can look down through the chain of animals and insects and so on and see all of the violence, including rape and just and killing for the sake of killing. There's no purpose other than just practice killing, I guess. And we could say, well, we've somehow, that's part of our genetic code, and we have to sort of deal with that and sort of evolve beyond that. So we have, on one hand, we are a blank slate, on the other hand, we're hardwired toward violence. This is the struggle that the sort of the intellectual secular world has when they're trying to sort out, why is there so much violence? You know, a lot of times anthropologists, you know, study, you know, cultures and peoples and tribes and so on over history. And we are sometimes led to believe that, you know, the Native Americans were just this noble, kind, earth-friendly, you know, peace-loving group of people. It's so the opposite of what it was. It was tribal warfare. I grew up in Grand Rapids, and you can go to one place and you can see the mounds from the Mound Indians, which were a very, very early tribe. And then you can go to another place, you can see Iroquois, which conquered them. And then you go over here and you see the Ottawa Nation, the Ottawa Potawatomi, the Ottawa Nation. And they threw the Iroquois out of Michigan. I mean, just warring back. Michigan was a real battleground. It was a battleground state back in the day. So that was a little political humor, obviously. Didn't go over very well.
Chippewa beat them all.
Chippewa was actually, Chippewa was part of the Ottawa Nation. So.
Yeah.
All right, so so let me ask you this. I want to kind of, let's just put the Bible aside and what we know to be true from the Word of God aside for just a second, and talk about sort of, if you would, just the world, the culture, the world of non-believers, put it that way. Why we can talk about violence, interpersonal and group and institutional and cultural and social, just interpersonal violence. Why is there interpersonal violence? What motivates? What's the bottom, sort of, just the very foundational motive? Yes?
We want our way.
We want, I got so excited I couldn't even write. Want our way. Okay, anything to add to that? Anybody else?
Pardon? I'm probably saying the same thing, but selfishness.
Selfishness. Okay. Okay. Anyone else?
I would say pride, too.
Pride, okay. Thank you. Pardon me?
We want to gain something.
Gain something. Yep, gain something.
Revenge,
okay. Okay, anyone else?
Oh, that is our fallen nature.
Okay. Fallen nature. Well, just see, there's a secular. I'll draw a line, okay, and then I'll put fallen nature. Because that's what the Bible tells us. Okay? And actually, we talk about apologetics and so on. One of the great truths that has the Lord has used, the Holy Spirit has used to draw people to Himself, is the truth of the fallen nature. We can't come up with explanations other than something happened to make our DNA toxic. And what is that? And you know, if you look at these, the first one, in some ways, and I want to add the word control. We want to control things so that we get our way, so that we can be selfish, we can have pride, we can gain something, we can get our revenge. There is an underlying desire for control, as Genesis 3 tells us, to be as God. We just have this in us. And then it carries over. I'm not going to go into the group, the institutional, the culture, other than to say that we're told throughout the Bible, and if you want to look at the handout, we're told throughout the Bible about the fallen nature. We're told about, we just get to the quick version, because I have short and simple, and I have comprehensive. But as we get to short and simple, John 5:19, the whole world lies in wickedness. And Mark 7:20-23, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The Bible is very clear about that, and because we, the human being, the natural person, so want our way, we don't want to be accountable to a sovereign, perfect, holy God. Amen. We will resist that with all our might. And we will hate those who threaten us by acknowledging that very God.
Right.
And that's what Jesus said. They said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. So that's the sort of backdrop. And the spiritual warfare. I'm at 5B, and I just want to mention that this last week at our campus apologetics ministry, Rosh Christi, we had a discussion about Friedrich Nietzsche. And Friedrich Nietzsche, he lived at the end of the 1800s, and he basically took the notion of atheistic social evolution. In other words, society and how we work and so on is basically that we just look at the animal kingdom and we see the strong survive. The strong have control. There's no need for pity. There's no need for love. There's no need for compassion. The strong get all of this. And Nietzsche sort of developed a philosophy of life around that notion. And that philosophy of life, of course, as many of you know, came to inform the Third Reich. You can see picture. There's a picture of Adolf Hitler gazing admiringly at a picture of Friedrich Nietzsche. And a lot of the people at the top of the Third Reich were readers of Nietzsche. That's really the difference that we have. Now let's finally turn to Psalm 119, and we're in Haith, sometimes pronounced hate, which works pretty well for our lesson today. And I'm going to read down through verse. Actually, read the whole thing. I can't. There's no words. You can't find a stopping point. The Lord is my portion. This is Psalm 119, verse 57. The Lord is my portion.
Yeah.
No, I said that wrong. Dave, how should I say that? The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. We did this last time. I'm walking along, and I think on your ways, and I'm turning to your testimonies. My feet, my body, my everything I am, I'm turning to your testimonies. And then we get today's verse. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. So let's just take a look at this. The cords of the wicked, and some translation says the bands of the wicked. So you kind of have to read verse 61 with verse 60, because verse 60 we have this turning and moving. Okay, so Eric is going to help me out here. Eric is going to show what happens when I turn and I move in the direction of God's testimony. What does the enemy do? It snares me and tries to pull me back.
Pull harder.
Yeah, and you can pull harder, and you can pull me right off my feet. Okay, see? You pull me right off my feet. Now, I could try to resist. No, stay right where you are, Eric, just to kind of, you know, give it some blame. Okay, I could stay right where I am. Now, I'm not going to do this because Eric will drag me right across the way. Yeah, I know. I could lay down on the floor, okay, and he could drag me. Now, that would take about 2.5 to 3 times as much force by Eric to drag me on the floor. Let me show you something kind of interesting. Give me a tug. Okay, I go like this. I'm turning. I drop to my knees. What happens? My weight lowers. I have most of my weight planted on my knees. And I have my toes digging in. It will take him 8 to 9 times as much force to move me from this position. Give it a tug. Very difficult to... Come on, Eric. Give everything you got. That's all you got? Okay, that's good. Thank you. Now, what are the cords? The cords are absolutely everything the enemy would throw at us. And remember, there's three enemies.
Yeah.
There's three enemies. There's the world. There's the Satan, the enemy, and there's my heart.
That's right.
And all of these they're going to bind me. And it could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be social, it could be some religious struggle I have, it could be circumstances in my life, it could be just the whole world seems to be crashing down around me. And what am I invited to do? I'm invited to basically, thank you, Eric, that's good, you're good. Don't pull out of me anymore, you're killing me, man. Let's give Eric a hand. You know, we teach the kids, if there's a fire, what do we say?
Stop, drop, and roll.
Stop, drop, and roll. David, and he knows what he's talking about, by the way, because he's been through this. And I'm going to see if I can find it real fast. David, and I didn't put this in the handout, but it's 1 Samuel 30, 1 to 6, when David's wives are captured. And David and the people who were with them raised their voices, and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. He cried so hard, he was cried out. He was completely drained with sorrow. There was no strength left. He's just, it's over. But you read a little further. So David's two wives also had been taken captive, in Nahom of Israel and Abigail, the wife of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul. His own people now are going to turn on him. He's got nothing. His wives are gone. The enemy is surrounding him, and his own people are ready to take him down. And the next words are amazing. But David strengthened himself in the Lord our God. In the earlier verse, he was completely out of strength. In this verse, he strengthened himself. How do you strengthen yourself? You know, I talked about the weight, the center of gravity being lowered, and I'm down here, and actually, there's, you know, I could even work the metaphor a little bit more, because when I go into a prayer position, it pulls the ropes away from me. But I'm praying. It's not my strength. It's being strengthened in God. We still have to stop, drop, and kneel. But God will provide the strength. David strengthened himself in the Lord. It's just like everything else in our lives. It's a working together. It's a partnership. It's a relying upon God. It's a turning to God. It sounds great. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go follow God. The rope comes around me. Stop, drop, and kneel and pray. What were we going to say?
This applied perfectly. Friday night I was at Gibraltar Trade Center and JW has got a table set up, so I like to go over there and talk to them. Well, these two were really knowledgeable, not only in the New World Translation and their heresy, but in apologetic bait and switch and try to keep me off track. And I didn't fall for it, praise the Lord. I give him all the credit. I'm not being arrogant. And I knew that I was dealing with demons.
Amen.
And I knew that the world of flesh and the devil were against me. And I felt an adrenaline dump.
Yeah.
And I just looked him in the eyes and I said, now listen, Christ is God. That's your biggest problem.
Right.
If you don't acknowledge Christ as God, you will burn in hell forever. Mm-hmm. I'm not here to argue with you. That's the truth. I love you. I'm going to pray for you.
Yeah.
And I walked away.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. On the back of your handout, and I forgot to go through the trigger warning stuff down at the bottom of the page, you have trigger warnings. My favorite is actually the last one, which is a Tigger warning. So, this is a song, some of you may be familiar with this song, Find You on My Knees. But just the first part of it, trouble, there it is, chasing me again. Trouble chase, you ever notice that? We don't have to go looking for trouble.
Right.
Trouble chases us. What is the trouble? The world, the enemy, and our own selves. Trouble chases us. Breaking down my best defense. I'm looking, God, I'm looking for you. Weary, just won't let me rest. This is David. He's so weary, he can't even cry. He's cried out. And fear is filling up my head. I'm longing, God, I'm longing for you, but I will, and here's the chorus, find you in the place I'm in. Find you when I'm at my end. Find you when there's nothing left of me to offer you except for brokenness. You lift me up. You never leave me thirsty. When I'm weak and when I'm lost and searching, I find you on my knees. I find you on my knees. We have in our passage today, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me. I do not forget your law. I find you on my knees.
Right.
I want to close, and it's a little bit long, but I'm just going to go through it. It's like the other one. I can't find a stopping point. Psalm 38. Let that be our closing prayer from this lesson this morning. If you want to turn to it, you can. Oh, Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult in my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and compassion stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Here it is. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I'm like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and whose mouth there are no rebukes. But for you, Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, who will answer. For I said, only let them rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. For my foes are vigorous, and they're mighty, and many are those who hate for me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation.
Amen.
That's our prayer. That's our prayer.
Thank you, bro.
Okay. Any questions, comments? We're going to now, Tracy is going to do a presentation. Let me grab this.